Please turn in your Bibles tonight to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I thought I would finish this up, but I'm not going to quite make it. And we just have one other chapter short, and we'll be done with John. I would just say this has been a real blessing to me to study through John. Feel like you know Jesus better, don't you? It's just an excellent, excellent narrative and how John puts things chronologically and puts them in perspective of the ministry. It's been a joy to me. I hope it has to you as well. We're going to begin tonight in verse 24, but before we do, let me talk a little bit about last week in verses 19 to 23. Jesus appeared on the evening of the resurrection, on the evening, to his disciples who had doubted the words of the women. Do you remember? The women had seen the Lord Jesus, and they came to Jerusalem, and they told the disciples, and they didn't believe them. And the Lord appeared to them, the women having already seen him. And what did he do? He upbraided them. That's a pretty strong word. "Why didn't you believe?" he says. I don't know what his voice inflection was. I can just imagine. "Why didn't you believe?" He upbraided them for their unbelief, and he showed them his hands and his side. And Luke says his feet. He showed them the wounds, and then they believed. All of them believed. Actually, they did a little bit before that, because the Lord appeared unto Peter before this. And Peter came back and said, "I've seen the Lord," and all of them just believed. They didn't believe the ladies, but they believed Peter. Well, such as it is. There's a reason for that. Luke adds an interesting bit of information here, and I'm going to read Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. It's just a couple of pages away, so why don't you turn Luke 24:36, and then we'll be back here to John. We're in chapter 20. Luke 24:36 says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit, a ghost. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do the thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them." Well, ghosts don't eat. And so they believed. Finally, they believed that it was the Lord. What did they think? What were they thinking? That it was a spirit. Why? Because they saw him die. They saw him buried. He was certainly dead. And now here he is, and they're thinking maybe they're seeing a spirit. And he convinces them that it is him in flesh and blood, raised from the dead. And they believe. Or do they? They still need some more evidences. And the Lord's going to give it to them. We've learned by their experience in this meeting that they had, this meeting with the Lord Jesus on the eve of the resurrection, the evening of the resurrection. We've learned that God would have us to believe things sometimes that we can't see. Well, that's faith. Faith is believing what we cannot or have not yet seen. Like the Bible is the Word of God. Like Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I've never seen him. Jesus is risen from the dead and he is alive. I've never seen him, but I believe it. Don't you? Well, though we can't see these things, we have good reason to believe them. And that's why we do. And we'll talk about our reasons here even tonight. Our faith is blind. We don't see, but it's not stupid. There's reason. There's good reason. It would be illogical. It would be crazy not to believe, literally. Our faith is blind, but it's not stupid. But still, there are many plagued with unbelief. doubts and unbelief. Today, Jesus would probably look to us who might doubt and ask, like he did the disciples, why don't you believe them? The them are the same individuals that he met with, the same individuals that he upbraided because they didn't believe. He told them, you ought to believe. And the ones who had once doubted when they saw him that he was alive from the dead, and they wrote scripture, they put their testimonies to writing, and they told it, and they spread it around the world. Why won't you believe them? I mean, they doubted for you. You don't need to doubt yourself. They checked it out for us, and we have their testimony. There's no logical reason for you or for me to not believe. We've heard from those who doubted for a season, and then they saw with their own eyes, and they felt with their own hands, and we believe because of their testimony. That's reason enough. As believers, Jesus gives us peace with God. That means we're not his enemies anymore. His justice has been satisfied by Jesus' death on our behalf. We no longer are enemies, but we are called children, sons and daughters of God. Quite the difference from where we were before, separated from God, dead in our trespasses and sins, the enemies of God, and now we're his children, beloved of the Lord. He gave us peace. Jesus gave us peace with God. In other words, we're reconciled back to God, part of the family. He also gives us peace of God, different preposition. We were talking about that with baptism of the Spirit this morning, same two prepositions, peace with God and the peace of God. It's a subjective peace. It's a peace on the inside. Feels good to have peace, doesn't it? That's what we're all looking for. That's what we all want, peace and joy. But this peace cannot be explained. It's not in keeping with what's happening on the outside. It's not affected by the outside. It's on the inside. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. We're commissioned to share it with others too. You know, it's called the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. We share the gospel of peace with others. And the Holy Spirit who indwells us will gift us and empower us to share that gospel. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Spirit will gift you and empower you to share the gospel with others? All we have to do is get out of the box. Get out of the box and try. Say, I don't know what to say. Hand them a tract. Tell them this changed my life. I hope it'll change yours too. I'll be praying for you. You don't have to know much to share Christ with others. To share the gospel of peace. Well, Thomas was not there on that day. And now we're going to see in this next portion how he earned the title of Doubting Thomas. We'll begin tonight in verse 24. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas is his Hebrew name. Didymus would be his Greek name. We don't know why Thomas was not there. Can you guess? I mean, everybody tries to, well, why didn't Thomas go? Why was he was the only one not there. Maybe he got tired of talk about the resurrection. You know, okay, we've talked about it and talked about it, and none of us have seen him. Maybe it seemed to him to be time to face reality and get on with life. Maybe he was there. Maybe he didn't want to be with them if they were found by the Jews. Maybe it was fear that kept him away. For whatever reason, his absence afforded him another week of misery because he didn't believe for a week after everybody else knew that Christ was alive from the dead. Verse 25 says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is what he told the other. This is what the other disciples were trying to do. They were talking to him. Who are the other disciples? Well, those other than Thomas. They were the ones who were there the week before. The other disciples, those of the 12 who were present. We know that Thomas wasn't there. That would make it 11. Who else wasn't there? Judas, he was dead. And so there were 10 of them there, perhaps, as far as we know. And then there were also, according to Luke, the two Emmaus disciples there in that room when Jesus, it appears that they were there when Jesus appeared among them. But Luke tells us that there were others present too. I'm going to read a verse. This is Luke 24:33. And they, that is the Emmaus disciples, rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So it's not just the apostles, the disciples. There's somebody else there. Probably the ladies. They were always there. They were there at the tomb. They had been part of the whole day. And the ladies were almost certainly there. And perhaps still others. Still others. All of these had seen the risen Jesus and heard the first presentation of the gospel after the resurrection. You say, well, where's that? You have to go back to Luke to find it. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. I'm going to read it if you'd like to join me there. The first presentation. Who do you guess gave the presentation of the gospel? Jesus. Jesus gave them the gospel. He gave them the gospel after the resurrection. So all of these had seen the risen Christ. They had heard first the presentation of the gospel, the first presentation as presented by the Lord himself. Look at it. Verse 44, Luke 24. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. Isn't that the gospel? And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. It's a commission. It's a commission on the 8 days after the resurrection. A commission to thee. No, this is not 8 days. This is on the resurrection day in the evening. They would be permanently affected by what they had seen and heard that day. It was this group of disciples who said unto him, I'm back in John 20 and verse 25. They said unto him, that is Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Now you got ladies, all the ladies. You got the disciples, all of them now that are left other than Thomas, all of them. The Emmaus disciples who met him on the road and were amazed. You've got all of them, and they're saying to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Now remember, all of these who were part of the 12, the original 12 disciples, they had all doubted. They went to the tomb, they came back doubting. They heard from the ladies, they continued to doubt. They had all doubted. None of them had believed until Peter had actually seen Jesus. And then he said that he had seen him. And all but Thomas believed at that point. But it's important that we remember, all of them doubted. But Thomas was the prince of doubters, doubting Thomas. They said unto him is an important imperfect tense. They went on talking to Thomas. They were trying to convince him. No, we really did see him. And one would talk and another would talk perhaps. The imperfect tense. It was ongoing. They're trying to convince him. At least they're practicing what the Lord told them to do, right? They're sharing the gospel with with Thomas, with old doubting Thomas. They're trying to evangelize him to get him to believe in the resurrection of Christ. At least they were doing that. But Thomas was obstinate. He was obstinate. He was ornery. You ever met anybody who's ornery? Don't mention their names. Thomas' story is included so that doubters through the ages could take some consolation in the fact that, you know, there was somebody like me, they could say, that who already asked the questions and became convinced. Is that important? Well, you consider in historically where they are. It's the beginning of the church. They're about to go out and tell others. Do you think others might doubt? But they can say, we're witness to it. And they could tell of the various things that happened. So the Lord's giving them this information. He's going through this process with them on purpose. So the story of Thomas and their doubts, all of their doubts, could be used of them. The whole group testified of having seen the Lord arisen, and still Thomas would not believe. He would not believe. He said unto them, in verse 25, he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe, he says. That's not exactly doubting, is it? That's just old ugly unbelief. He just doesn't believe. And it was not reasonable that he should doubt the people who were telling him, we saw. He's lived with them for 3.5 years. He knows they're not liars, and yet he refuses to accept their witness. He wanted more than seeing. He said to them, except I put my fingers, and so on. Seeing was not good enough for Thomas. Thomas demanded more than sight. He wants to see, and then he wants to feel of the nail prints, and he wants to thrust his hand into the side. How disrespectful to the Lord Jesus. He's standing there before him, and he wants to thrust his hand into his side. Disrespectful and uncaring, it seems. But this is what he determined to be the real test. He is going to check it out for himself. And until he has his way, no way is he going to believe. So I want to make a little application for us. Unbelief is arrogant. It's unreasonable. It sets up demands to turn the tide of one's thoughts. That certain things have to happen. If you're going to prove it to me, and they make it hard. They make it hard. Unbelief looks down at believers too. Did you know that? Oh, we do, don't we? Unbelief looks down at believers as if they were ignorant and naive. You're just naive. I'll check it out for you, they say. But unbelief is just stubborn. It's unreasonable. It's unyielding. Now, I said all of that to say that's what we have to overcome when we go out and tell people about Christ. Unbelief. The world is steeped in unbelief. How are we going to accomplish that? His name is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works ahead and He works behind us. You push a little bit here and leave, and somebody else comes and they push a little bit more, and the Spirit of God uses their testimony and their sharing of the truth, and He softens their heart, and eventually they'll come to repentance. Verse 26. And after 8 days, again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. So it's 8 days. After 8 days, it says, Again, his disciples are within. It's Sunday to Sunday. How many days would you call that? This is a very Jewish way of reckoning days. They count the first one. Any part of a day is a day. And that's the way they think. So it's 8 days, but it was Sunday to Sunday. We might would say seven. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We don't count because it's not a day until you get to the next day at the same time, right? So we would say 7 days. They would say eight. But that's where it is. It's Sunday to Sunday. The meeting is another just like the first one, except this time Thomas is there. Thomas with them, John says. We should assume that the 8 days did not change his mind at all. We should assume that because we've read the whole story and we know that he's still in doubt at this point. But at this point in our reading, we would say, well, we don't know that he's changed at all. His attitude is still the same. But perhaps he's there today because of his fondness of all of those people. He's lived with them for 3.5 years. He's walked with Christ with them. They've been buddies. They've been close, a close-knit group. They've been through a lot together. And so perhaps his fondness of the other disciples caused him to come and be with them this day. It reminds us of something that Jesus had prayed. It was the great intercessory prayer. Do you remember what chapter that's in John? Chapter 17. Chapter 17. Listen to what Jesus said in chapter 17 in verse 12. It says, "While I was with them in the world," he's talking to the Father, "I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, which is Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." When I was reading this, I'm thinking of that. So the scattered disciples, once again, they're bound together around the living Lord. Because that was the plan. That was the plan. It says in verse 26, "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst." Jesus went out of his way to come back for who? For Thomas. For one person. All the rest of them are already convinced. He came back for one person. Would he care today about one person? Somebody asked us this week, what about the little Buddha boy. And he's not got Christ. How would he be saved? And I tried to explain that if we will accept the revelation that God has given us, which would include creation, if we'll accept that and we'll desire more truth about the God who created this, I believe God will give it. I really believe that. I've seen it happen before. The most unusual places. The doors were shut again. Naturally, we would assume that it's still for fear of the Jews. The doors are shut. And you remember when last time Jesus breathed and the Spirit was to come upon them, like in the Old Testament, the Spirit was to start dealing with them. Though the Spirit has been ministering to them now for this whole week, the change in them was not happening very quickly. Can we learn anything from that? Well, God, I can say that God informs, God even empowers. But he doesn't force us, does he? He doesn't force himself on you. If you want the power of God, you're going to have to be submissive and humble before God. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. We can be used of the Lord. We can have peace from God, but he's not going to force himself on you. He just tells you the truth. He's there to empower you. You have to step out of the box and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to do this." And he'll empower you. He'll give you the words to say. He'll give you that challenge that you're capable of fulfilling. He said to them all, "Peace be unto you." We heard that before, right? That's what he said the last week. "Peace be unto you." They had peace with God, and he presently offers them, again, the peace of God. They didn't feel it all just yet, but they're about to. They're about to have so much peace they could stand before the Sanhedrin and say, you killed God. You killed the Messiah. They can say these things and have perfect peace and walk away rejoicing. My friends, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He still works. It still works. The problem is not God. The problem is not the Holy Spirit. The problem is me and you. This visit was especially for Thomas, and this peace be unto you has a special meaning for him. I want you to notice the timing of God's mercy. He didn't upbraid Thomas. It's obviously he's forgiven. Obviously. All of them are forgiven. Jesus loves with a passion these men and women who are here and all of his followers, including you and me. Perfect timing of mercy for this doubter Thomas. Brings us to verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. Jesus was not there when the disciples were trying to persuade Thomas. And Thomas said, except I put my fingers into the nail holes and thrust my hand into his side. Jesus was not there bodily when Thomas was being witnessed to, but he knew exactly what Thomas' demands were. How's that possible? The room was bugged. No, it wasn't that, was it? He's God. He knew Thomas' heart. He knows your heart. He knows my heart as well. Jesus knew what he was thinking, and he condescended. God condescended to the demands of the doubter. What a loving God we serve. What a patient God we serve. He's not changed. He's immutable. Thomas and all the others needed these little infallible proofs. They needed to go through this experience. That they needed to know that he was the risen Lord. And they're slow. They're slow. They've got a lot to swallow. It's supernatural, these events. It's hard. You know, you think, well, am I seeing things? But they're not. What he's showing them is very true, and he shows them enough to where they have confidence. There were many more. There were many more evidences. Let me read Acts 1:3. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion for many, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. John tells us that all of the things that the Lord did for them in those 40 days, they're not even recorded. There were many infallible proofs. That's important, isn't it? Because these men have to go out with absolute certainty that they carry the truth. They know God through Jesus Christ. And so he's giving them everything they need, everything. And it was not just for themselves, was it? They would meet lots of doubters like they had been, and they can offer them the same proofs that they had seen. They're witness to the same proofs. In Acts chapter 2, what happened in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost, the church began, and Peter preached two sermons. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 31, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, Peter said, with great confidence. And then in chapter 3 and verse 15, his second sermon, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. They're witnesses. They'd seen many infallible proofs, and they had no doubts. If the apostles, and especially Thomas, had not doubted, their testimonies probably wouldn't have been sufficient to convince everybody. This was God's plan. Not necessarily that they doubt, but that he utilized their doubts to give them many infallible proofs. He knew they would be like all men. But Thomas did as Jesus commanded. He thrust his hand into his side. He felt the nail prints in his hands. And then he immediately believed. To the others, the Lord had commanded the previous week, over in Luke 24, verse 29, "Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself, handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, and as ye see me have." 24:29 of Luke. John confirms that they too had done exactly what Jesus commanded. John, in his first epistle, writes this, the first verse of 1 John, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled." They satisfied themselves that that was not a spirit. That was their Lord risen from the dead. Their hands had handled. And the witness of all of these disciples would now be exactly the same. Never to doubt. Never to doubt. They would die professing faith that Jesus was risen from the dead. That's the way God planned it. And Thomas answered, verse 28, and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." You wonder if he fell on his face while he was talking. Was he down on his knees? "My Lord and my God." Thomas went on. He went from blatant unbelief to this beautiful profession. Maybe the most eloquent profession of all in a moment. Peter had made a profession, a confession of Christ. Simon Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He used the Christ, the article, the Son. What did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." Nathanael, do you remember Nathanael? The Lord saw him while he was out under the tree, and they were miles apart. And he told Nathanael, I saw you under the tree. Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Again, the article, the. And here's Thomas, maybe with tears streaming down his... I just try to picture it in my mind. Tears streaming down his face, maybe down on one knee, looking up pitifully into the eyes of the Lord, say, "My Lord, my God." Richard Lenski says that his unbelief was hollow. It sort of caved in, didn't it? It caved in pretty quickly. When he had seen and felt, Thomas' unbelief just shattered. And he understood and he accepted Jesus for everything he claimed to be. Everything the Lord Jesus claimed to be. He acknowledged, Jesus actually acknowledged Thomas' faith in these next words, verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." There's the acknowledgement. He did believe. Because he had seen. There's no rebuke there. That's not a rebuke. Remember, all the disciples had believed only after they had seen, all of them, so that they would be prepared to answer other doubters and people of unbelief in the future as the church got underway. Sort of reminds us of something that Jesus said to them earlier. It's in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 16 and 17. Jesus said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things that ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." The signs and wonders were necessary for these apostles. They saw a whole lot. They felt a whole lot. They heard a whole lot from the Lord, and they were convinced. In the early church, there still needed to be some signs and wonders. Why would these Jews who go to synagogue, why would they abandon the laws of Moses and and take up with this Messiah, Jesus. Why would they do that? Well, what if I could raise the dead? What if I could give blind eyes sight? What if I could give withered hands restoration so that they're healthy once again? So they had the ability to speak in tongues and interpret tongues. They had the ability to do healings and miracles. We call them the sign gifts. They were necessary. The Jews required a sign in the beginning. What would be better than seeing some miraculous sign? Well, there is something better. Jesus alludes to it in the last part of verse 29. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Hey, that's me. That's you. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:1-6. Reminds us of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Who having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. This honors the Lord. This is the age of faith. Grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 11, he reminds us of Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. My brain has a hard time with subjectivity. I'm a very objective person. I've told you that before. And yet every aspect of our salvation is enjoyed in the subjective realm. It's in our hearts, in our mind. It's all on the inside. Things happen on the outside and we see them and we rejoice in them. But the real joys of our salvation are those things that happen on the inside. And we know that they're of the Lord by faith. It's blind faith, but it's not ignorant faith. Not ignorant faith. We have every reason to believe. So we're going to stop right there. We've got a couple of verses to go yet. We'll pick them up next week. What have we learned in these verses thus far? Listen carefully. Don't go home yet. It's natural for those who have seen Jesus to tell others, even if it is through the eyes of faith that they've seen Jesus. If you really believe in Jesus, you're going to want to tell somebody. Unbelief is arrogant, setting up its own demands to turn the tide of one's thoughts. Unbelief looks down on the believers. It looks down on believers, calling them ignorant and naive. Unbelief, though, is ignorant. That's ignorance. That's stubbornness. It's not reasonable. It's not yielding. This is what we have to overcome, though, as we go out into the world and try to bring other people to the foot of the cross. Unbelief. You can't do it on your own. But the Spirit of God is at work. The Bible tells us He's rebuking, He's convincing, He's convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So if we're going to win anybody to the Lord, our part in it's relatively small. He works on their heart and we give them the good news. We plant the seed. Thirdly, Jesus will go out of His way to save a soul. So everybody's in play here. Everybody. Fourthly, we disciples who are scattered around the globe are bound together. There's this binding together of all of us. We are the universal body of Christ. Universal not meaning Catholic in the way that we understand it, but we are the body of Christ in this world, all bound together by a loving Lord, just like it was from the beginning. Number five, even where the Holy Spirit is enlightening and empowering individuals, He doesn't force us. If you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to kick you off your perch, it's not going to happen. He tells you what to do, and you either obey or grieve Him. And if you grieve Him enough, you'll quench the Spirit in your life, and you won't hear His voice anymore. I believe that. If you're an unbeliever or perhaps a weak, doubting Christian, you can take Thomas' word for it. It's real. He was a doubter too, and all the other apostles as well. And then lastly, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I enjoy these little truths that we pick up in the Gospel of John. I hope you do as well. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to get back in the Word tonight. Pray that You would bless the things that we've said and heard. And Lord, help us to exercise our faith. May our faith grow, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by this book, the Word of God. Help our faith to grow. Help us to get out of our comfort zones, to do whatever You bid us do. Lord, time is short, as Brother Al said earlier. Time is so short. Our life is short. Help us to use it up for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.